So good morning to everybody here, and a special welcome to any visitors that might be here this morning. I think we're a little bit reduced in numbers because there's a lot of COVID and bugs going around, but it's just great to be here. Welcome to everyone who's online as well. Tea and coffee are served after the service, to which all are welcome. So you'll see tables coming out here afterwards, just here, and you're very welcome to join us. The Gaelic service is at 6 p.m. and will be taken by Hamish Taylor. The elders and deacons training via Zoom is tomorrow night at 7:30. And you'll have seen most of these things up on the screen. I won't go through everything, but there'll be a community lunch tomorrow, that's Monday, in the church from 12 to 2 p.m. Free of charge, donations for Crossroads Harris, if desired. So then we have the Ladies' Fellowship, the other things that go on during the week. Just mention that the prayer meeting will be held in person and on Zoom on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. Muriel McLeod will speak about her work in Cambodia with OMF. Services next Sunday, David McLeod is leading the 11 a.m., and also 6 p.m. service next Sunday. And just to say that the retiring collection at the communions for Slavic Gospel Association was £166. So we're going to start our service by singing from Psalm number 46. Psalm number 46, the first seven verses. God is our refuge and our strength, in straits a present aid. Therefore, although the earth be removed, we will not be afraid. This is a wonderful psalm, so let's sing this to God's praise.
God is our refuge and our strength.
Oh.
let's just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for bringing us here this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we are here to worship you and that we come in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you that we are only able to come before you in his name. And we thank you that Jesus has opened the way for those who call upon him, who put their trust in him, that the way is open into the Holy of Holies, and that we can come before you now, Lord. We can come boldly before the throne of grace, and we need you so much. We pray for everybody here, everyone who's online, that in our different needs and in our problems and anxieties, sicknesses, whatever it may be, we ask you, Lord, to be with us this morning. And as we worship you, we pray that your Spirit will be working mightily amongst us in each of our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you will open your word to us as well, and that we will find wonderful things there, things that will make us closer to you and better followers of Jesus. So, Lord, we commit this service to you. We also commit all of those who are unable to be here through sickness, whatever that may be, through whatever may be preventing somebody to be here. Those who are perhaps afraid to come into the church, we pray, Lord, that you'll be close to them. We lift up our community. We pray for all of those who are grieving. We pray for those who are suffering from addictions. We pray for those who have no interest at all in church or the gospel. Lord, we lift up our community to you, and we pray, Lord, that we, with your strength, not our own, may shine the light of Jesus into this community. We pray this day for our nation, and particularly at this time when a new leader is to be chosen. And we ask for your sovereign will to be in charge of that. We pray, Lord, that our nation may turn again to you, Lord, that instead of turning away, that there will be a turning back, and that your Spirit will be working amongst our wonderful nation here. We thank you for the wonderful weather that we've had, even though we've had some hail just now. It's been beautiful, and we thank you that this is your creation, and that we can praise you for the artistry you have, the beauty that you've created. And thank you for your power over your creation, as we're going to talk about later in this service, your wonderful power. For you created everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And through Jesus, through the Word, all things that have been made by him. So, Lord, we come before you. We ask your forgiveness for our many failings. We ask your forgiveness for our sins, so that we can be cleansed now by the blood of Jesus, shed for us on the cross. So be with each one, and particularly for the young ones, we pray that as they go to Sunday school, you'll be helping them and their teachers to discover more about you. We ask these in Jesus' name. Amen. So the young ones might like to come up forward here, please. That's great. We've got quite a few this morning. That's lovely. Excellent. How are you this morning? Yeah, good, good. So, when were you last on the ferry? Have you been on the ferry recently, anyway? Sure you must have been. Yes, when were you on the ferry?
October.
In October, okay. Do you like going on the ferry? Yeah, okay. Have you ever been in really rough weather when there's a bit of a storm on in the ferry? Yes. What was it like?
Like, it was like really like bumpy.
But really bumpy. Did you get sick?
No.
Oh, that's good. That's good.
But like, I could even hardly walk.
Yeah, yeah. goes, and it's a big ship, isn't it? And it goes all over the place. In the, when you're out on the Minch, it can be wild out there.
Actually, you know, it was on it when Stornoway Ferry, like, broke down. So
oh,
was
no.
It was a ferry that was so
yes, we... I think we heard about that. Yeah. Okay. So it can be really wild. Has anyone else been in a storm on the ferry when it's really? Yeah. What was it like?
Well, you just don't feel well because it's so like bumpy and
yeah. You just want to get off. Okay. Can you imagine what it's like if you're in a very small little, say, a little fishing boat, but just you're out in that water? What would that be like? You wouldn't like that much, would you? It'd be pretty scary. Well, the Bible has a story, which most of you probably know, about when Jesus was with his friends, his disciples, and they went out on one of these small fishing boats on a place called the Sea of Galilee, a big loch that they were often out there on, and they were in the small boat, and a big storm came along. Do you remember that story? Anyone remember it? What happened then? Anyone remember what happened? What was Jesus doing? Yeah?
Sleeping.
He was sleeping, absolutely. Sleeping in the middle of the storm. Quite amazing. And the disciples were getting very, very anxious, very, very worried. And these were strong fishermen. They knew what they were doing. But they thought that they were going to drown. And there were no lifeboats, nothing like that in those days. So they thought they were going to drown. They probably didn't swim either, like a lot of fishermen. So they were in big trouble. But then Jesus, what happened then? Do you remember? Anybody? Did they wake him up? Yes. Okay. What did he do? Yeah. He calmed the storm, exactly. He just said one sentence. He said, be still, be calm. The wind stopped and the waves were completely flat. And the disciples, well, they were absolutely gobsmacked. They were amazed at this. And they were actually quite frightened because they could never seen such power before. I'm going to show a picture. Hopefully it will come up on the screen. What do you think that is? Yeah?
Was that the boat that they were in?
Well, actually it might have been, because this boat was discovered, it was dug up recently on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And it's a fishing boat, and it was dated to just the same time as Jesus. So this is amazing, actually. You can go and see it. It's probably in Israel somewhere in a museum. But this is the sort of boat that they would have been in, and that just sort of makes it real, doesn't it? You know, that's just the sort of boat that Jesus would have been in out on that. I've got a little video clip which we're going to show. And this, by the way, is of the Sea of Galilee. What you're going to see is the Sea of Galilee, the same place where they were. It may or may not work. The video, if it does work, and this is also for the people online who can't see anything, shows a storm on the Sea of Galilee quite recently. We'll give it another minute or so. Here we are. You can just about see some of that. That is the same place where they were, and that was taken quite recently. And you can see that you can get some really rough weather. It's not a huge loch, but you can get incredibly big waves there coming very suddenly. So thanks for that. And I think there's one more picture that we're going to have a look at. Well, now you can actually hear. We've got the video again showing the rough weather. So that's the Sea of Galilee. Okay, and I think we've got one more picture just to show you. That's the boat again. Yeah. There we are. That gives another picture. If you look out when you're on the ferry, it looks a bit like that. But imagine being in that small boat. It was really, really scary. So thanks, Simon. That's fine. But the thing that we have to remember is that Jesus, he seemed to be completely calm. He wasn't worried. The disciples were really worried. And these were experienced people out on the sea. But Jesus was completely calm. And he had complete authority. He just said, "Be calm. Be still." And this is amazing. And that we will go through storms. We'll go through difficult things in our lives. You will. And all the people here will as well. And there are times when we get very scared. But that story shows us that Jesus has this immense power. He made everything. And he has this wonderful power. We can trust him. And we can put our lives in his hands. So let's remember that incredible storm. And that we can trust him and his mighty power. So let's just say a wee prayer. Lord, we just thank you for that amazing story of what you did, that you were completely in control. Sometimes we don't feel in control. Sometimes we feel that we're in big trouble, all sorts of things going on. But we can call upon you just as those disciples did. And when we do that, you respond. You always do. So we commit our lives to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to sing Mission Praise number 760. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. That's, I think, the message from this, what we've been reading just now, and also from this hymn. Thank you. Let's sing to God's praise.
And obey.
to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. In fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He says we will go, let fear only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
So we're going to read from Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. So we'll begin at verse 1, and we're going to go as far as the end of the chapter, which is verse 41. And what I think is, rather than read the entire chapter, I'm going to read to verse 20 and then skip to verse 35. So Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it didn't have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. We're going to skip now to verse 35, but in between he's giving more parables. You've got the lamp under a basket, the parable of the seed growing, and the parable of the mustard seed. But then moving on to verse 35, "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of God. We're now going to sing Gaelic Psalm, Psalm 121, and it's the first three verses. I'll read this in English. "I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid. My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. Thy foot he'll not let slide, nor will he slumber that thee keeps." So let's sing this to God's praise, sitting as we sing. Turn back to that passage that we've already looked at, Mark chapter 4. And before we start looking at it again, let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity of looking at your word and this amazing story that's so familiar to us. But as always, by your Spirit, we can learn more and more each time we look at it. And we pray, Lord, that you'll speak into our hearts, Lord, and reveal much to us that will encourage us and help us. Lord, we are weak and sinful, and we need your help, just like those disciples did. And we pray, Lord, that you'll speak and encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Jesus had a very long day. We read in verse 35 that it was evening. Chapter 4 is a summary of some of his teaching that he'd been given to the crowd during that day. And he was very tired after that. We read in verse 1, again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got in a boat and sat in it on the sea. And this is the Sea of Galilee, where some of the disciples had been fishermen before following Jesus. And it's a lake that's 33 miles long and 8 miles wide and is surrounded by hills. So at the start of this day, Jesus was so pressed by the crowds on the shore that he found it best to teach from a boat, no doubt one of the disciples' boats. And you can actually project your voice extremely well over water. Sound travels very easily, so it is perfect to do that. As we found out when some of the things we shouted in our garden are heard by the McKellar family across Loch Stockinish. But we can just picture Jesus sitting in the anchored boat. And we read in verse 2 that he was teaching them many things in parables. And here in this chapter, we have some of those wonderful parables he taught that day. The parable of the sower, the lamp under a basket, the parable of the seed growing, and the parable of the mustard seed. The crowd would have been riveted by this teaching from the best teacher who ever lived. Jesus always seemed to have time for the crowds, didn't he? Eager to hear him. And by evening time, when we come to verse 35, he must have been exhausted. And so we read in verse 35 and 36, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. So there was actually a group of boats. So we know from this that it was that day in the evening, after a long session of teaching, and they left the crowd, who are still there. Interestingly, the account says that they took him just as he was. In other words, there was no time to go ashore, just cast off, get going, no chance of having a rest anywhere. And then we read in verse 37, a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. And this wasn't just a brief squall. This was a full-on hurricane-force wind, the sort you might have seen in the Minch. Glad you are not out at sea. And this is not uncommon on the Sea of Galilee. The hills surrounding the lake funnel winds down the slopes, and these can be fierce, whipping up very large waves very suddenly. But these are experienced fishermen, and this storm must have been way more than usual for them to be in such danger. The boat would have been, we think, about 26 feet or so in length, almost certainly like the one we saw in that picture that has been found on that same shore, dated to the same time as this. The boat was filling up. They would have been trying desperately to bail it out. And there was every chance that the boat would capsize as well. It was pretty terrifying. Once or twice, we've been out in our boat, caught in very strong winds. Never more than about 4-7, I have to say. But it's scary in a small boat, the power of nature. You get a sense of the absolute power of the sea and the wind and the insignificance of this little boat. What was Jesus doing? He was asleep in the stern, lying on a cushion, probably a leather cushion, asleep. Why was he asleep in this incredible tempest with shrieking wind, waves breaking over them, and frightened shouts? Now, I think there are a few reasons. Firstly, he was exhausted because he was human. He'd been teaching all day, possibly with nothing to eat. Maybe you've had that sort of exhaustion when you merely have to put your head down on a pillow and you're asleep in seconds. This was how Jesus was. But what does that tell us about him? It tells us about his humanity. When he became one of us, he took on all of our humanity, subject to the same tiredness, same hunger, same thirst, same pain, as we all have at times. And this is so important. Becoming one of us did not mean that he miraculously avoided all the hardships. He was and is fully human. And he was completely shattered, if you like. And it means that Jesus is our fellow human, as well as being God. It was as a human being that he lived a perfect life, even though tempted in every way as we are. And as a human, Jesus, our brother, went to the cross on behalf of the rest of us. And this was the only way to save us. By becoming one of us, he was able to represent all mankind and take the curse of sin on himself and deal with it decisively on the cross. The curse of sin with us since the sin of the man, Adam, was lifted for us by the obedience on the cross of the man, Jesus Christ. The curse was broken by a man, Jesus. We read in Romans 5:19, "For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." By knowing about his humanity, we can also relate to him as someone who understands us completely, having experienced life here. He knows and feels our condition. And this is a comfort and consolation when we're going through temptations and storms in our lives. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So the question for you and me is, have we put our trust in this Jesus, who is God and man, who understands our condition, our weaknesses, our temptations, and who alone could save us by his sacrifice on the cross? Secondly, another reason why I think he may have been sleeping is because he had complete trust in his mission. What do I mean by that? We see it here in Jesus, complete trust, complete faith. He knew his mission was to continue bringing the good news and ultimately to go to the cross. He knew that he was safe in his Father's hands. He continues to sleep despite the storm, even though because he is completely exhausted, but also completely certain that nothing would be able to stop him from achieving his goal of salvation. On numerous occasions, as he neared Jerusalem and the cross, he had to explain to the disciples that he was going to die and to rise again. His work was still to be completed. No storm or danger was going to interfere with that, what he had to do. He had complete confidence in his Father's mission for him, and so he could sleep peacefully when all around was chaos. And can you and I see here and be encouraged by this single-minded certainty that Jesus had about his mission to save us? From the start to finish of his ministry, he set his face to the cross. He knew that nothing would hinder this work. No storm, no peril, no danger could possibly deflect him. Should we not be greatly encouraged by this? By his determination, by his faithful obedience to the Father, by his beautiful and consistent journey to Calvary. We see here a total surrender to what he had to do for us. And no shipwreck could possibly hinder this. There was nothing accidental about the cross. It had to be planned. It had been planned before time and prophesied again and again in the scriptures. He could sleep peacefully just now. So that's another reason why I think he was sleeping. Let's be encouraged and put our faith in this awesome man who was also God, who knew exactly what he was doing. Our salvation is no accident. Let's look at the reaction of the disciples. Meanwhile, the disciples were going to pieces. Seasoned fishermen who knew the Sea of Galilee, probably like Peter over there knows the Minch, and understood the waters around there. They knew the place, but they were quite convinced that they were going to drown. What was Jesus doing? Sleeping. You can just see them shaking him. "Don't you care?" they cried. "We're perishing. How could you possibly sleep in this dire situation?" There was no lifeboat, no emergency services. By now the storm was ferocious. The waves were smashing over the boat. And we can sympathize with these disciples. Which of us would react differently? "Teacher," they said, "do you not care that we are perishing?" He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So let's have a look at what's going on here. What do we learn about the disciples that's so like ourselves at times? First of all, they called to him for help. Whatever else we can say about the disciples, they called upon Jesus when things were getting really bad. So they had a faith of sorts. They saw Jesus as the best option to help them. They'd seen his miracles. They reckoned he might save them. And this, in fact, resulted in Jesus waking and calming the storm. It's almost like they had faith in Jesus, but had little understanding yet of who he was. But at least they had that faith in him to help them. Where would you put yourself in this situation? Do you have a faith in Jesus? And are you willing, am I willing, to call out to him to get help in life's storms? Maybe your faith is weak, but at least, like these men, you would call out to him for help. And Jesus doesn't condemn them for waking him. On the contrary, he reacts immediately and he calms the storm. Your faith might be weak, perhaps like the disciples, and you maybe somebody here doesn't fully understand who Jesus is, but at least there's faith and you're willing to call upon him. Be encouraged, just like in that boat about to sink. Jesus will respond to your weak faith. Why is that? Because the faith is in him. Your faith may be weak like a mustard seed, but it's in the one you pray to who can do all things. So let's not be afraid to exercise our faith in Jesus, however weak, to call out to him in your troubles. He always responds to weak faith. We then see that they misunderstood his willingness to save them. Notice what they shout out to him. "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" They had faith in him to a degree, but they doubted his care for them. "Do you not care?" they cry. There's a progression in the faith and understanding of the disciples that we see clearly in the Bible. And we read this because it helps us in our struggles to believe. They're so human in their reactions. "Don't you care?" This sort of honesty in the Bible makes me trust in it more and more. The disciples who wrote the Gospels never sugarcoat their credentials. They never tried to show how great they were. It's brutally honest. And do you struggle to believe that Jesus cares about you, particularly in a storm of life. A bereavement, an illness, losing your job, whatever it might be, it is difficult sometimes to believe that he cares. Like the disciples, we have to struggle with our understanding more and more of who this is we are following. And at that time, they had only a weak and imperfect knowledge of Jesus, and were often just like them. But the good news is that the disciples did come to understand who he is, and they became changed men afterwards. And when we see their imperfections and weaknesses and their lack of understanding, we can be encouraged. Jesus never gave up on them. They were all he had. And you and I are what he has. And he'll never give up on you or me. And so when things are really tough and we feel like he doesn't care, take heart. Your faith in him and his care can and will grow. As you read his word, as you trust his promises, and you understand his mission to save you and me, even going to the cross for us. We then see, I think, the power and authority of Jesus. With one command, the sea and the wind obey him. Notice the verse says, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. It's not a gentle prayer, but a very strong command. He rebuked the wind. And this is one of the mighty miracles who showed who Jesus was, not just as a healer and a great teacher, but in complete control of nature. The wind instantly obeyed him, and there was a great calm. Not just a bit of wave reduction, a great calm. Because we can know about Jesus in our heads, that he created all things, but do we really understand his complete command over nature? This is one of the signs that helped the disciples and helps you and I to understand just who he is. We read in John chapter 1, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I've recently had a few meetings with a couple of youth fellowships to discuss science and Christianity. And it's wonderful to be able to encourage young people to understand just what it means for Jesus to be our creator. And we live in a day when many see science, the investigation of nature, to be entirely separate from faith in God. How sad. Most of the great scientists of the past knew that they were simply examining what God has done and is doing, which is why they were great scientists. Science is finding out what God has done. Nature is created by and is under the control of God. Jesus showed this clearly in this story. We may not understand sometimes about nature, earthquakes, disasters, but God is nevertheless in control of all that he has made. Why are we so afraid? See the words of Jesus after he calmed the storm. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Now, at first glance, you might think this is a bit unfair, but Jesus is never unfair. He said these words not because he didn't know why they were afraid, but to help them to grow in their understanding and their faith. Why are you still afraid? Have you still no faith? And we naturally fear, I think, when things go terribly wrong. Jesus is essentially saying here that no matter what the circumstances are, even in the worst case, we can have faith in him and not be afraid. It's a high bar, a very high bar of faith, that it's one that we should aspire to. And of course, the best example of such faith is that of Jesus himself. He went through worse than any of us will, but he kept the faith and he stayed the course right through to death and beyond. We will face very hard circumstances even when we are in obedience to Jesus. Remember, the disciples were simply obeying him by taking the boats out to the other side. It was in obedience to him that they faced disaster. We're also not immune. We can be doing his will and bad things can happen, not because we are disobedient. So the bar of faith that Jesus challenges us is high. But is that not a great thing? Are we fearful? Listen to those words again. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Did they then switch to being unafraid? Did these words of Jesus reassure them? Well, they likely stopped fearing the storm because it had ceased, but they had a different fear now. We read in verse 41, and they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" A new fear comes upon them, a fear of the utter mystery and awesomeness of this person in the boat with them. Now, these were seasoned fishermen who'd just seen the power and majesty of the Creator in their midst. They realized they were in the presence of someone out of this world. Their understanding of the predictability of nature and reality was shaken to the core. And such power is frightening. What else might he do? Is he good? If not, then he might do something terrible. Their entire mindset was in turmoil. They depended up until then on, as we often do, on the rootedness of their lives in nature. Nature was what they understood, and this had been overturned. That stability was shaken completely. And the question for you and I is, are we prepared for an encounter like this with the risen Lord? Do we understand that he is the Lord of the universe in all his majesty? Will you not put him in control of your life? One of the facts I like to tell the youth in the discussion about science is to do with the size of the universe. And if you look up on a clear night, you may see the great sweep of the Milky Way across the sky. I'm sure many of you have seen that. What we're looking at is our own galaxy, billions of stars. And we're gazing through the enormous disk of the galaxy. Our galaxy contains at least 100 billion stars, including our own sun. Now imagine if you wanted to cross from one side of the galaxy to the other, and you were going very fast, even as fast as the speed of light. Now the speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. You can't go that speed, but if you were, how long would it take? 100,000 years. And yet our galaxy is just one of billions of galaxies. What God has created is utterly awesome and vast and beautiful. And now we begin to see some of the majesty of Jesus. It reminds me of that wonderful picture of the risen Christ in Revelation 1:13. We see there the vision John had of the risen Jesus. The same John who had been in that boat with Jesus. And we read, "In the midst of the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." That's Jesus. And so as we look back at this passage, we see Jesus, the man who took our nature fully, sleeping with exhaustion. He completely understands us, and he can save us on the cross as the man, our substitute. We also see that Jesus knew his mission. It would be completed. His Father was in control, and he could sleep peacefully. So be encouraged by this single-minded faith he had in his mission for you and I. Storms happen in our lives, even when we're obeying Jesus. And like the disciples, we should call upon him, even if our faith is very weak. And we should grow in trust that he really cares for us, whatever the situation. and his power is absolute in nature and in our lives. So ask him now, if you haven't, to be Lord in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture that shows us so much about Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. And we pray that each one of us here will understand more and more the nature of Jesus Christ, God and man, mighty Creator, the one who can save us, the one who is always there when we call upon him with our weak faith. So bless us now as we continue in your service, in worship. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to sing our closing singing, which is from Mission Praise number 757. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you've taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Sing this to God's praise.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say,
with my soul.
The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and evermore. Amen.